Well, today is Pentecost weekend, and that first Pentecost we remember in the book of Acts is very, very inspiring. Acts 2 tells the story. Let's go there to Acts chapter 2 and remind ourselves of this story, which we're all so very familiar with, of course. Many received the word of God that day and on the day of the first Pentecost, and thereafter, many more, as we know, were added to the church. What a dramatic scene it was. You recall it very well, we all do, when the Holy Spirit was manifested with power and the disciples were filled with God's Spirit. And Peter made his very dramatic sermon that day, and thereafter, many more in the days and years actually after, many more were added to the church of God. The book of Acts chapter 2 tells us that story. They were disciples like us, these men and women who received the very life of God in them, the essence of God, who came to dwell with them as it does with us today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, verse 42, if you would, look at this portion of the story with me, beginning in verse 42, where it says, these disciples, these first Christians, verse 42 of Acts 2, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And they were all together. They shared their goods and their possessions, and they helped everyone among them who had need. It's like we are helping our Guatemalan brethren, we're helping them. And they were all together and shared. And so verse 46, note this, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. What a wonderful, inspiring start to the church of God. That phrase, with gladness and simplicity of heart, I think very accurately and vividly describes or pictures the state of mind of this first church, with gladness and simplicity of heart. And so I chose that for the title of the sermon today, with gladness and simplicity of heart. That joy of believing that they had is ours to have today. It's what we can have. Believing and doing the truth became the most important thing in their lives. And it's the most important thing in our lives. But as we read their story, brethren, we see that it wasn't long before the persecution arose, the trials began, and they were tested. But we always see through the story of the book of Acts that they held on, believing. And it's an inspiring example to us to see their examples. And we're going to look today at the church's example of joy in believing. The simplicity and joy in believing that they had as an example, an inspiring lesson for us today. As I said, the trouble was never far from them. It didn't take long before it began. The persecution arose, but that did not take away their joy. When believing the truth is the most important thing to us, we are assured of the same. Do you remember when Christ's disciples gathered around him at his last Passover? He told them that he was going to go away, but they would see him again, he said. And he said to them that day, this was in John 16, I'll read it to you. He said, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Their joy would remain. And through the Spirit that they were given, Jesus Christ did come to them. They did continue to see Christ through the Spirit as we do today. Beginning on that first Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came to dwell with them, the church as we know, grew and multiplied miraculously. The Spirit of God was working by signs and wonders, and the people believed with great joy and simplicity of heart. But the apostles soon found themselves before the council, as we read in the early chapters of Acts, not once, but twice. Twice in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we see the apostles were brought to account before the council in trouble for preaching in the name of Jesus. We could look at that story, the second imprisonment, if we would look at that in Acts chapter 5. We know what happened here, that they were out preaching and the leaders of the people were incensed at this and they took them into prison. And we read there in verse 19, at night of chapter 5, the angel of the Lord opened the prison and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of this life. Now in verse 40, take a look there in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. And what happens here? Verse 40 of Acts 5. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, so they got out of prison miraculously, then they were brought back before the council, as the story goes. And then Gamaliel convinced them, okay, be careful how you treat these men. They listened to his advice. And so they let them go. But they beat them first, as it says in verse 40. And they commanded them, again commanding them, that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. So what was their response? What was the response of the disciples? It's here in verse 41. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. What a testament, brethren. They had real joy, even by suffering blows, knowing that this was for the name of Christ. What a blessing that was for them. And so verse 42 says, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Found joy in taking blows for Christ. A wonderful testament to the abiding joy that was in them, as it is or can be in us today. The persecution intensified. It didn't stop. It grew. And the brethren were then scattered. So let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 8. All through that story in Acts chapter 8, we'll pick it up there. We see the Spirit at work, even in the persecution, as they continued in joy and simplicity of heart. God was working with them. The Spirit was leading them. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, and therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip, verse 5, went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes there, verse 6, with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And what was the effect of this? What was the effect in the city of Samaria who received the word of God? Verse 8 tells us, there was great joy in that city. And there is the essence of what I'm talking about here, brethren. Believing with joy. That continued to be a hallmark of the Church of God we see here in the book of Acts. And we can draw lessons from this for us today, to have this same kind of joy that they had. We have the same spirit. But let's focus now on a portion of the story of this early church. It's here in Acts chapter 12. So if you come with me to Acts chapter 12, we'll pick up the story here. And we can draw from this episode here some lessons about believing with gladness and simplicity of heart. Here we see that Peter in Acts chapter 12 is brought again to account for his teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 12 in the timeline of the book of Acts is over a dozen years now after the start of the church. It's been there for a while. And it was after Saul's conversion. It was after the Gentiles began coming into the church with Cornelius's conversion, as we recall from Acts chapter 10. It was after the establishment of that great Gentile church in Antioch. And so here, after some time now, 12 or so years, or maybe a little more, the church is still there, still now coming together and holding on to the faith. We're going to see some lessons here as we go through this story. It was about that time, verse 1 of Acts 12, that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And now this Herod is Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the First. He's the son of Herod the Great. The son of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was the one who attempted to kill the young child Jesus. So Herod Agrippa the First is his son, and he's every bit as ruthless as his father. And so what does he do? Verse 2. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. James is one of the sons of Zebedee. James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. James is the first apostle to die after Christ's resurrection. And because, verse 3, Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So this is very concerning. Here Peter is arrested. James is dead. The outlook for Peter is grim. He's in the hands of Herod, a ruthless king. It's interesting to note that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is mentioned here because we know that the church kept these holy days. But I think it'll also be interesting, the context of the story, as we see, as we'll go through it here today. And so, verse 4, continuing, verse 4, when they arrested him, Herod had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And so the word Passover is used to denote the whole Feast of Unleavened Bread, because the two are often lumped together, Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, sometime called just the Passover. So after the holy days, he was intending to bring him before the people. And now the outlook for Peter may have been, I believe, very grim at that point. He's guarded by four squads, it says, of Roman soldiers. Four squads, and a squad is four men. Four soldiers each of each squad, and probably they were taking shifts. And this is what we probably see here going on, that they were taking shifts, four squads of four soldiers each. Peter was there for, verse 5, kept in prison, but notice the church's reaction. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church came together in a crisis. They prayed for their brother. God heard those prayers. We could draw a lesson for us today. When there's crisis and there's trouble, we come together in prayer. And what a miraculous story we see here now being played out as God answers those prayers and frees Peter from prison. You know, we'd earlier seen in the earlier chapters of Acts that the apostles were miraculously freed from prison. Well, here again, Peter is about to be freed from prison. And you could think of all the symbolism of that, what that means, prison, chains, and what that means, spiritually speaking, that he was in chains, but God was going to free him. It is difficult, brethren, at times like we are in now, in a time of crisis when there is much concern, to see the good that can come from a crisis like this. When we are in a crisis and we look to God, when we ask according to his will, he hears us. He hears our prayers and he sends help. Now, we don't always see that help in ways that are evident to us, but it's certainly evident here in this story. And so continuing in verse 6, so when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So you can imagine this squad, perhaps there were four at a time, one on each side of him, chained to him. And this was for assurance that he would not get away. And two, perhaps more at the door, guarding the prison. And now behold, verse 7, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise, quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Miraculously, they just fell off. Is God powerful? Can God hear our prayers? Yes, he can. In a time of crisis, he can hear. He does hear when we ask with joy of believing, as we see this church was doing. And then the angel said to him, verse 8, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garments and follow me. Imagine the scene, brother. What a miraculous scene. This angel comes and kind of hits him on the side and says, get up, get dressed, put your shoes on right now. We're getting out of here. And that's kind of what it's like. We're leaving. We are getting out. Miraculous story of deliverance. Let's never think that God cannot help us, no matter the difficulty, no matter the trouble that we suffer. No matter the crisis, in this case, there was more that God had for Peter to do. And he was not going to let him fall into the hands of Herod. And so, verse 9, continuing the story, he went out and followed him. Peter went out, followed this angel, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. Just imagine he was feeling like, maybe I'm dreaming. Maybe this is a dream. But he thought he was seeing, as it says here, a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Imagine that, brother. The gate just opening up, the iron gates opening up. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So again, this is a very amazing story, and it certainly makes us glad, inspires us to see what God can do. If we have joy in believing and ask God, pray to God according to his will. Peter is about now to realize what happened. And so, verse 11, when Peter had himself, he said, now, verse 11, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Sure, Peter had some bitter enemies. The Jewish leaders, they did not want this man to continue. He had his enemies. And so he goes to his brethren now. Isn't that what you would do in a crisis? Wouldn't you go to your brethren? Well, together, brethren, we have joy and strength in believing together by one spirit. and I wish we were together physically. And even though we're separated physically, I honestly feel, brethren, that this crisis is bringing us closer together as a church. Continuing the story in verse 12. So when he had considered this, Peter considered this, what God had just done through his angel, he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And there were many people gathered together praying. This was a crisis point. They came together. This is likely a larger home, too, where the brethren could gather as a group. And now comes part of the account about one of the believers there, whose joy becomes a lesson, not only to us, but to the other ones gathered there praying. And as Peter knocked at the door, verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, Rhoda is a name that is about equal to Rose in our language. So Rose came to the door. And the New King James Version describes her as a girl. That's what the New King James says of her. The King James describes her as a damsel, a damsel. In the Greek, that word, damsel, translates into a female servant or bondmaid. So Rhoda, or Rose, was apparently a servant girl. And it would make sense, it was a larger home. And that could also explain why she was the one who answered the door, servant of the house. And so when she recognized Peter's voice, verse 14, because of the gladness, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. Recognize the voice. It's Peter. And announced that Peter stood before the gates, obviously believing, hearing and believing with joy. Now try to imagine the scene. Here's Rhoda, the servant girl, apparently a servant girl, of low status. She goes in to excitedly announce the answer to their prayers. This is what we've been praying for. And she believes by hearing Peter's voice. And this harkens actually to the scene at the end of John's gospel when Christ appeared to Thomas, who first doubted. Remember that? Remember that story where Jesus said, Thomas, put your hand in my side and touch my hands? And he said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us, brethren, us today. We have not seen the risen Christ in person, but we have believed. And we could have joy in believing as these early Christians did. But there's a little lesson being played out here in Acts 12 as we see the joy of Rhoda and the response of the others. Notice verse 15, but they said to her, verse 15, you're beside yourself. But she kept insisting that it was so. No, it's Peter. He's really there. He's at the door. And so they said, it's his angel, you know, trying to kind of, seems like, kind of push her off. Now, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. It's a good lesson for us. And that God does indeed hear our prayers, our believing prayers, and answers them in ways we would not expect. And here is this story of the simplicity of Rhoda's faith. It's an example for us. She was joyfully expectant, like we need to be, that God will hear prayers and hear our prayers and answers us. She was joyfully expectant and believing. The story is also reminiscent of Mary Magdalene's report to the skeptical disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. You know that story? Mary Magdalene saw the risen Christ and went to tell the disciples. They didn't believe. It's also interesting to note the timing of these events. It's as if Peter was risen from the dead. In a sense, it was around the Feast of Passover and Pentecost when the events of Christ's death and resurrection happened. In a sense, Peter is coming back from the dead, in a sense, out of the prison, out of the murderous grip of Herod. And this young damsel sees him or hears him and goes and tells the others who at first are unbelieving until they see. So it's very interesting how these events kind of line up, and we can kind of see the same story being told as we do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his appearance, as we see now with the appearance of the Apostle Peter, something we could kind of note there. So Peter then, motioning to them with his hands to keep silent, declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James, to the brethren. Then he departed into another place. And thus ends this portion of the story of this early church. Over 12 years now, since the first Pentecost, that church was still vibrant, still growing. But perhaps by now, there was a need for them to recapture some of that gladness and simplicity of heart with which they started. It's a lesson for us to consider, brethren, that we don't let our joy diminish. Yes, we need to keep the joy of believing alive in us by keeping the Spirit of God stirred up, that Spirit which we receive at this feast of Pentecost, or which the first church received. It's a lesson for us. We can get a little cynical. We can get a little unbelieving when we see the events going on in the world, and the events of this past week in the news are very disturbing, as we see the rioting and the police brutality there that we've seen played out in Minnesota. Let's look at another church now, the believing Thessalonians. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're come close to the end here. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. Notice how the Thessalonians received the word of God. In verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1, notice how they received it. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Knowing your election, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance and with signs and wonders, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us as with and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, even when there was trouble, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful example, the Thessalonian church, how they received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit, which we have, brethren. And Peter the Apostle encourages us also. I'll read to you this verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter encourages us here in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. He says to us, and hopefully Jerry will put it up for us, in this you greatly rejoice, speaking about our trials, though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And note especially verse 8, whom have you not seen you of? Though you do not now see him, yet believing, we don't see Christ, but we believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Where the word of God is received, brethren, we receive it with joy. That's what we see in the first church. Let's go one final verse to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And notice the way Paul gives a final prayer to the church in Rome, a church which would certainly see much persecution. Notice the way he prays for them in Romans 15 and verse 13. And certainly they would endure much, being at the heart of the Roman Empire. And this is a good verse to close with. Verse 13 of Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great verse for us today, brethren, telling us that with the Holy Spirit, we can have joy in believing, joy and peace, no matter what. So the lesson is, brethren, to stir up that gift, keep it stirred up in you, keep believing with joy from the heart, as those first Christians did, and we can still today. Let's take inspiration from their story and keep believing with gladness and simplicity of heart.